Thank you, Jesus. So how's everybody doing? Yeah? Is everybody awake? So if you fall asleep from this point on, I can blame it on my preaching, huh? All right. See what we can do. Thank you, Jesus. India is awesome. I think I just shared that one Sunday when we first got back, not last week, but the week before. And so much happened in just, well, about 2 weeks. And it's amazing when you yield to what God has for you and you do the thing that doesn't make sense in your mind, but you just believe in your heart, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's amazing how fast He can fast forward a whole lot of your growth, and He can speak so much into your spirit. He can cause you to come to such a place in such a short amount of time just by a season of saying, God, I don't care what this costs or what it looks like. I'm in. Show me. Teach me. What do you have for me? And then sticking it through. A lot of folks do that. They come forward for a commitment prayer or something, and then it's just kind of life as usual. But to really stay with God day in, day out. And that's one of the beautiful things about the mission field is that, in essence, you agree on the flight date that you're departing on, and when you buy your ticket in a country like India, you need a return date. You're not just going to go there in a one-way ticket. They don't want that. They want to see when you're leaving. And so you've got both dates, and unless you want to dump a few $100s to leave early, you're there for a chunk of time. And so it's almost like just get yourself on the plane, get yourself going in the right direction, and then just God will work on you, and it's all going to work out, and you're going to come back with a whole lot of download and a whole lot of growth that maybe you never would have had. Maybe 2 decades living here would have never brought you to that place of just humility and saying, okay, God, I need you to speak right now because I don't really have anything to say. And that can happen, and it happens. It's just brilliant. I want to just also mention this thing about India because this is what triggered off. This is one of the main triggers that brought me to the message, which I'm just going to condense into the next 20 minutes today. And that is about secrets. And in India now, in the city that we go in, Vizag, there is a KFC, Kentucky Fried, not KFC, not this church, but there's a Kentucky Fried Chicken in one of the nice upscale malls that are there. It's very, very Western marketplace, all glass. It looks very modern. It could be on a street corner in New York City. But just, you know, it's kind of, it sticks out like a sore thumb. It's this beautiful 5 levels, I think. It's like 5-story shopping mall with, I think there's a Pizza Hut in there that doesn't taste anything like our Pizza Hut. We figured that out. And there's also a Domino's a little further down in a very close to that better section of town. There's a Domino's pizza. Again, it was acceptable. It's not Domino's here. But KFC, we went to KFC and wow. I mean, I think it's as close to the secret recipe probably as you can get and still be that far away from America, because it definitely just some curry flavor mixed in with it that I don't think we have here. But the crunch, I mean, what can you do? I mean, it's out. I don't know what they would do to get. They did the best that they could to preserve the Colonel's secret recipe. But as we began to eat there, and I actually went back for another day to go there because it's nice to have a piece of America every once in a while. And to me, that's a connection to USA. It's that greasy, nice, delicious crunch. But I became curious about Colonel Sanders' recipe. I just became curious. I'm thinking, you know, this to build this store in the middle of this area of the city where it's really kind of what we would call very slummy. What there is actually a nice section of the city, but then you just kind of jump, and all of a sudden you've got this shopping mall with a KFC inside. And I'm thinking, what did it cost for them to come over here and employ locals, train the locals how to make their product? I mean, obviously, it's a stretch because you're going against culture and you're trying to preserve a product in the middle of this foreign culture. And so I started thinking about, because everybody knows if you look at KFC, it's all over the secret recipe and the Colonel's secret, and there's this thing that draws you to it. Like what is it? And I just Googled, so don't, you know, it wasn't a lot of research that I did. Just typed in KFC recipe, but I just want to read this little thing that I found. For years, Colonel Harlan Sanders carried the secret formula for his Kentucky Fried Chicken in his head, and the spice mixture in his car. Today, the recipe is locked away in a safe in Louisville, Kentucky. Only a handful of people know that multi-million dollar recipe. and each is obligated to strict confidentiality by contract. The colonel developed the formula back in the 1930s when he operated the Sanders Court and Cafe Restaurant and Motel in Corbin, Kentucky. There, his blend of 11 herbs and spices first developed a loyal following of customers. In those days, I hand-mixed the spices like mixing cement on a specially cleaned concrete floor on my back porch in Corbin, the colonel recalled. I used a scoop to make a tunnel in the flour and then carefully mixed in the herbs and spices. Today, the recipe is protected by some pretty elaborate security precautions. One company blends a formulation that represents part of the recipe, while another spice company blends the remainder. As a final safeguard, a computer processing system is used to standardize the blending of the products to ensure that neither company has the complete recipe. It boggles the mind just to think of all the procedures and precautions the company takes to protect my recipe, the colonel said. Especially when I think how Claudia and I used to operate. She was my packing girl, my warehouse supervisor, my delivery person, you name it. Our garage was the warehouse. After I hit the road selling franchises for my chicken, that left Claudia behind to fill the orders for the seasoned flour mix. She'd fill the day's orders in little paper sacks with cellophane linings and package them for shipment. Then she had to put them on a midnight train. Little did the colonel and Claudia dream in those days that his secret recipe of 11 herbs and spices would be famous around the world. So I don't have a clear segue between that and what I want to talk about, but isn't it amazing, though? I mean, I don't want to brag, but you can kind of get close. You know, we've kind of done that, and there's even a TV show recently that's what they do. They kind of bust the restaurant secrets, and they do experiments, and they come up with the seasoning packet, and they say this is just as close. By taste, you can't tell the difference. And yet, you know, I realize, what is it about our culture? Because it's 11 herbs and spices. You can get very, very close. But what is it about us that's willing to almost, it's put on such a high level of respect, this secret recipe that nobody would really, most people wouldn't even challenge KFC is the best fried chicken you're going to get. I mean, there's Kennedy's and there's other chains that, but, yeah, that's my, no comparison, right? But what is it about secrecy? What is it about things that we find a recipe for and then we lock it away? And it almost draws people to it. People want to be a part of something that's kind of private, that's unique, that's kind of locked away, that's protected and safe. There's something about us that's willing to pay so much extra for that designer label because it's made in some secret handmade shop in France where only the guys that go in and buy the cloth material know where it's being made. I mean, things that are secretive in our culture, they attract us. I mean, you just think for a second about tabloids, National Enquirer, magazines like that. You know, they sell 5 million copies every week. 5 million copies in the U.S., National Enquirer. It's amazing. You've got their primary selling point is that everything they claim they have there is secret information. It's the inside scoop. It's behind the scenes stuff. It's stuff that only they know about. And yet immediately 5 million people know about it. And so it's not secret information at all, but the idea that there's even some level of hiddenness to it, people will dump money knowing that a lot of it's not even real, but just once in a while they get it close and it attracts people that wanted to just be a part and have the inside scoop on stuff. And this infatuation with secrecy and with the secret things, I think it's interesting in our culture that we're so enthused by it. And as I began thinking about it, I started looking into some of the secret societies, some of the things that really have been far too well attended. And I began looking into some of these groups, and that's not to be distracted with them, but the reality is there's something in the human heart that if there's something secret behind it, whether it's CIA top level information, if it's movies designed around the things that are secretive, we're interested. We wait for the next piece of information that leads us that one level deeper into where it is that this secret stuff is hidden. And one second, I'm just trying to make this thing listen to me. I think you did something to it, Alice, when you were up here. Derek, no, you didn't. I just had to close it down for a second. But you think about, so many secrets are absolutely necessary. You got military secrets, CIA secrets, top secret. You got Colonel Sanders' secret recipe. There's certain things that are just secret because it's a good marketing ploy. And there's some stuff that's secret, and it's absolutely essential that it stay secret. Military secrets. You know, it's great to see James back. There's things that he, I remember him learning about as he was beginning to move into different levels of the military, and also his other brothers that have gone into the military. There's certain levels of information that you become privy to that you absolutely cannot talk about. When he's flying, he can say, well, I'm flying east or I'm flying west, but where he's flying and what airports he's going to and what he's delivering and what he's picking up, you know, he flies on C-5s. Well, now what do you fly on? C-17s now. But as he's flying, there's certain things that just need to be quiet. They don't, doesn't need to be, the information needs to be kept in minimal contact with other people. And that's just the reality of trying to keep things quiet, and it's for security. And so there's secrets that are like that, and there's some secrets that just kind of fall in the middle. Like you look at what Steve Jobs did with Apple. You know, he really brought our whole hunger and our whole cultural infatuation with secret things. And he began just totally playing with people's heads. He began talking about just, he would leak little pieces of information about what the next device might look like or might not look like. He began to kind of sow into and use that whole system to his great advantage. I mean, Apple products just became such a mystique around them. And a lot of it's just a masterful way that Steve Jobs was able to draw on that reality that we want to have the inside scoop on stuff before other people get it. We want to know what's the secret behind it. And people will pay extra, and they'll wait up all night just to see what it is and come from foreign countries and wait in line in the New York City just to be the first one to be there at the unveiling of whatever the latest product is. It's not all bad. See, there's nothing wrong with that. And what I want to help us understand with secrets is that when you say the word secret, a lot of people immediately think it's something bad. They think there's something wrong with that. They think that, and it's... Culturally, not just culturally, but in the fallen nature of man, that's normal because most of what we hide is the negative stuff. We want to put on the good face. We don't want to talk about the stuff that's actually negative going on behind the scenes. And so most secret things that we keep secret are actually things that are negative. And so there's a negative connotation when you hear about secrets. And yet what I want to talk about a little in a couple minutes here is just that not all secrets are bad. And I'm going to ask a question that might surprise some of you. Do you think that God keeps secrets? Who thinks God keeps secrets? God absolutely keeps secrets. And he doesn't do it all the time. But there are certain things that are so precious to him. There are certain things that are so vital to his plan of salvation, to his plan of redemption. For the people that turned their back on him in the Garden of Eden, when Adam turned his back on God and committed the sin where he disobeyed the clear instruction of God and he turned his back and committed treason, because he didn't just turn his back on God, he actually turned and became a part of the temptation that was offered to him, and he sold himself away from God and into the slavery of the devil. They obeyed the temptation. They submitted to the temptation of the tempter and partook of the fruit based on a lie that was told to them, that you will not surely die. God said you will. The tempter said you will not surely die if you partake of this. And so there was not just a turning and a disobedience to God. There was also an embrace of this new master that brought the human race to a place of such absolute depravity. In just a few generations, we have Noah's flood that came. Because the situation on planet Earth was so despicable that God just needed to do something that drastic. Not to fix it, but just to kind of like put a Band-Aid on it. And I don't think we realize the level of how far and how fast things get when we turn our back on what God has. And there was a plan that he set in place because of that event in Eden that came to fruition when Jesus Christ came to this earth. And it was prophesied about. It was talked about throughout the Old Testament before Jesus came. The Messiah was clearly heralded. In fact, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it says that angels flew over the flocks where the shepherds were out watching the sheep near Bethlehem, telling them about the birth of the Savior, that Emmanuel has come, and then where to find him, that they began to sing glory in the highest. There was an outward proclamation, this declaration, Messiah is here. God with us has arrived. There was no secrecy there. It was broadcast. God was all about making sure that people knew who Jesus was going to be, what he was going to look like, and how he was going to do his ministry so that he could be embraced. But that wasn't the end of it. There was something else that Jesus came to accomplish, and that piece was top secret information. That piece was so secret and quiet, and I want to begin to look into that a little bit. I want to look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. As I began to think about this secret place that God keeps in himself for those things that are absolutely vital and precious. You know, when you think about a military secret, as you're turning there, let me just throw this out at you. When you think about a military secret, what's the advantage of having military secrets? What's the advantage of one army knowing what it possesses in terms of its weapons, its troops? What's the advantage of them keeping that secret from the other, from the opponent? Yeah. There's the goal is victory. The fact, surprise. Absolutely, it's surprise. You know, you see ambushes all throughout the Old Testament. You read the stories that are written there. Some of them are brilliant. Some of the ways that they lured people into certain areas and they didn't know there was a hiding army that was going to get them from behind. And I mean, all the strategy in the military has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And yet the main advantage that you get when you are aware of your strength and your resources and you have a plan in place, it is critical that the enemy does not know what you're doing. It is absolutely vital that they are defenseless for the maximum impact. The more defenseless they are and unprepared that they are, when the moment of attack comes, the greater is the level of your victory. It's just basic. You see that this is basic, right? I'm not talking to the element of surprise. I just think of that stupid Jungle Book. Oh, element of surprise. Sorry. That would have been a good clip to show. The element of surprise, when you are able to lure your opponent into full-out combat, and oh yeah, by the way, we've got these extra 100 tanks that you knew nothing about, and we've got an airstrike coming in 5 minutes that you know nothing about, you know, you're in a place of great advantage. You're in a place of huge advantage. When you have the plan, and you only know it, and those on your side know it, you have the upper hand. And it's something that is so critical in military. And as I began to read about what the Bible describes when Jesus came and began to minister with his disciples, and you watch the unfolding of God's top secret piece of strategy, his thing that was the final blow to be dealt to the forces of this earth. And then you see what it actually is. It kind of staggered me a bit and was a bit shocking. And I'm just trying to compress this because I'm really short on time. This is so good. I could just about save this for another message, but it's burning in my spirit. So we all at 1 Corinthians 2, 6? However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine? God had in his infinite plan that Jesus needed to be crucified. And so he had to keep a certain level of that under wraps so that they would take the bait. It says that if the rulers of the age had known who Jesus really was and the full impact of what he was going to accomplish, that they wouldn't have actually crucified him because they hung themselves in what happened that day. You know, there's a few scriptures here. I'm trying to just link them together in a way that's going to make the best sense. You know, God has secrets. And I want to understand the difference with God's secrets is that in his heart of hearts, he wants to reveal them. God doesn't have anything secret that he's just keeping secret for the sake of keeping it secret. It says that he reveals to his friends the plans. Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because the things that the Father is doing in me and through me, I've revealed them to you. And the Father reveals those things to friends, but not to servants. And so there's a certain level of, as you grow closer to the Lord, what I really want to press us for as a church is that there are people here who are called to be friends of God, more than just churchgoers, more than just folks that come, give, and support. But we're called to be friends of God, which means a position of leadership. Because if God's going to reveal plans to you about your life, it's going to require you to take on a position of leadership. Because the person with the plans and the inside information needs to do something with it. It's designed so that you can lead the troops. You can lead the people where they need to go. And so many people are resisting leadership for whatever reason. I just want to challenge you. Stop resisting it. You must begin to lead. If you want to be in that place where God is going to elevate you from servant of God, which is great. It's great to be a servant of the King. To friend, where he's going to begin to give you the revelations and the strategies of how it is that he wants to use you and the rest of your life, then you must be willing to do what he gives you to do. He says, a friend is that one who does everything I command him to do. That's God's definition of friend. Vaughn talked about that last week. It's very clear. Friends are those who do whatever they're given to do by the Father. And so God has these secrets. And, you know, when you think about God's love, because we're talking about a progressive relationship with God. I'm not talking about salvation, being born again. I'm talking about progressing to the next level. Alice was talking about it, progressing to the next place in God. There's, if you just consider when you're getting to know somebody, let's say a guy and a girl are interested in each other. As you begin to get closer together, you can measure how a relationship is growing and intensifying based on what level of secret is the other person sharing with the other person. What level of information are they sharing with each other? There comes a place where you begin to tell them stuff maybe that you didn't tell your own brothers and sisters. You tell them some of those secrets that were secret to you. Then maybe you tell them some of the things that even your parents didn't know. Or maybe it's the other way around, depending on what your relationship is like with your parents. But there's certain levels of secrecy that you begin to expose to someone else when you feel like they really love you. You can measure the depth of someone's intimacy with you by how much of themselves have they disclosed to you. If it's just shallow, if it's just the small talk, if it's just the pickup lines, you don't know anything. All you know is their best foot forward. You know the veneer. But they haven't actually exposed the secrets of their heart. And the same is true for God. There are secrets and plans that he has for every single person's life that he's not just going to just start throwing them out at you and just speak them at you randomly all the time so you get annoyed. And it's like just that phone ringing in the background that just adds to the noise. The fact is, there are things that are so that we would never understand about our own lives that we're called to, that until you begin to obey and listen and submit yourself and be obedient, you're just not going to hear those plans. They're secret. They're secret. He would do you a disservice if he just gave them to you and your heart was in the wrong place. Maybe you'd laugh at them. Maybe you'd just be too afraid and you'd run from them. You've got to have a heart in the right place to be able for God to reveal the next level of secrets that he has for you. And, you know, there's many different responses. I just throw this out here as a scripture, if you're jotting it down. You don't have to turn there. Daniel 2 and 47. Daniel interpreted the dreams for the king, and the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." God has secrets, but in his heart, he wants to reveal them. When God reveals secret things from his heart into this realm, things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Ephesians 3. 8 through 12. We're going to just close with two more scriptures here. Give me another 10 minutes. Two scriptures. These are very tight together scriptures. God has a secret weapon. He has a secret plan. And what I want to help us understand is that whatever we've thought it to be, we're probably wrong. Or we've seen a crippled version of it, something that wasn't working, and we made our judgments about what God's plan for this planet is based on something that was broken and wasn't the right frame of reference anyway. There was a prophecy that, as you're turning to that scripture, there's a prophet that spoke in Matthew chapter 13. It's Jesus reminds his disciples. He says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Part of what Jesus came to do was to speak forth things that had been kept secret from before time began. That was part of his purpose in coming to his disciples. Just hold on to that one. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Pretty much there. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Doesn't that just sound like something from a movie where you've got a secret society and there's all these layers of disclosure that people know at different levels? This sounds so... listen to the word. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through confidence, with confidence through faith in him. This thing that's been kept secret is designed to be unleashed by the church. When? Did you see the word in there? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. I'll give you a second to turn there. I'm telling you, God's a brilliant military strategist. When you begin to recognize the things that he has pulled off in the realm of human history that's been recorded, you look at what he's been able to accomplish under the nose of the destroyer. I mean, if the devil could get into the Garden of Eden and mess up his perfect plan, do you think God has competition in this? This isn't just a walk in the park. This is intense military strategy. God had a perfect plan. He wanted man in the garden. Now the devil comes in and with just a few words of deception is able to just spin the whole thing off. There is a divine, holy, eternal, cosmic, good versus evil, Star Wars, whatever we've tried to do to kind of mimic that. There is a real struggle that's happening in the spirit realm, in the eternal places between good and evil. And Jesus Christ and the whole of human history, this planet, this universe that we see, it's all part of the culmination of that battle, of the final end and ultimate triumph of good over evil. And so Matthew 16, 18. This is when Peter gets the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter had told Jesus, and by verse 18, Jesus is now telling Peter his side. And he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates," which means powers, "of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Do you see this? This messes with our minds. Why? Why would just chapters later he give the Great Commission and say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, tell everybody the gospel, broadcast it from here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and broadcast it." But now he's saying, don't tell anybody. You see, there's strategy involved in this. There's so much that went on behind the scenes of what happened. There are things that needed to be kept secret. It says here that he was going to give keys. Who's he going to give the keys to? The church. It says that he will give his keys to the church. The keys of what? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys are for unlocking stuff that's been locked away and kept safe. Keys are for getting into those places that are forbidden. They need to be secure. The keys that he's given us are keys to be able to go into places that we're never able to go until we submit ourselves and he gives us the secret information that gets us into these places. The kingdom has been locked. The kingdom was locked. You know, we don't like that. As Americans, we like to think, like, every type of information that's out there, I have a right to know it. What do you mean? What do you mean there's a government secret over? Oh, we're going to prop. No, it's not necessary that you know every single thing that's going on in this world. Believe it or not, it's very hard to get our heads around that. We think we have a right to know every single CIA, everything. A little leak comes out and we get all excited. We don't think about the fact that national security has probably just dropped off the radar because of these things that are being leaked out. We're just glad because we actually have the scoop now. Now we know what's really going on. We're so short-term minded with things. We miss. Security is at stake when things are leaked out, when things that are kept secret since the foundation of the world becomes revealed. I think we need to find out what was revealed to us, and we need to begin to really embrace that whole reality. You know, this idea that the church was the very thing that Jesus was keeping secret, that God the Father was keeping secret, that Jesus himself could be prophesied about, that how he would suffer and die could be prophesied about hundreds of years before he even came, where he would be born, how he would suffer, all of it. Some of it 700 years before. And yet, the church is very little in the Old Testament. There's symbolisms and there's things that you can, now looking back, we can figure out. But I'm telling you, we need to come to a place as a fellowship of believers where you embrace the fact that the woes of this world, the issues of your family, the issues of your own personal finance and health, everything that you're dealing with in your life, the answer to it, the top secret thing that God kept hidden from the ages gone by was the church. Because by the church, he would make manifest, listen to this, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. He had this all planned out. He had an idea that he would have a glorious bride for himself. He would have a people without spot or wrinkle that would actually love each other. God actually believes that can happen. He actually sent Jesus on the premise that he knows the power that's in the salvation that's been offered to us to cause us to live out the fruit that the word describes. Love and joy and peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, the meekness, everything that we need to relate as a body together, to celebrate when someone goes 12,000 kilometers away and has a victory encounter in the Spirit, the same ability for us to celebrate that because of what we're connected to. The church is not some accident. It's not some accident that came after the upper room experience when the day of Pentecost fell and Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. It wasn't just some, oh, wow, that was pretty cool. No, it was the exact plan of God. When that happened and 3,000 people got saved, that was the exact plan of God. And how do you think the devil felt then? He chased Jesus around, harassed him, tempted him, crucified him, had him beaten, everything else. Okay, he got out of the grave. That must have been pretty painful. But then he went off. If I'm the devil and I've got my minions all around me, I'm at least feeling a temporary, all right, it could have been a lot worse. And Jesus said, go and wait in the upper room until my Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're endued with power from on high, and then you shall become my witnesses. That's what this morning was about. There are certain things that you're never going to be able to witness about the goodness of God in your life about until you submit to the Holy Spirit, until you submit yourself to that baptism, to that fire that comes upon you that John promised that Jesus would bring to us. But in that moment when 3,000 people got saved, you think that shook some things up? It absolutely did. And then just days later, we hear about Peter going into the temple and 5,000 being added to their number. The church begins to grow. This whole reality that once they were just attacking one person. It's almost like in some ways, as I look back over this, I think that maybe Jesus was just the bait. He's like the lure. Let's get him to chase him around. Give him a hard time to fulfill my purpose in him. Says if they knew, they wouldn't have done it. If the rulers of this age knew what was coming, they wouldn't have crucified him. Because God had a plan. He had a secret to unleash upon this planet. And the very manifestation of what he expects from us as we're going to call ourselves church, not a church, church. We are Christ's representation. We're his body on this earth. If we're going to label ourselves that and call ourselves that, we have to begin to take up the purpose for which he gave the call. And that was to make manifest to the princes and the powers of the air in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Do you believe that God has a wisdom for your life that's so far beyond what you've already made plans for? His wisdom for your life is beyond. It's beyond what you're going to even, if God could just reveal every perfect thing that he could do in your life, if you fully submitted to him, you would probably just think it was bad pizza or something, wake up and be like, wow, that was crazy. I want to be in that place. I want to be in that place where I feel like daily that wave of his presence washes over me, where I feel that reminder that all things that were past are past, and now all things have become new. You know, there's a huge dilemma that I witness, and this is the last thought I want to leave with you, is that many people, church to them, Christianity to them, is just that they want to live life in their name and put God's tag on it. They want to put Christian sticker on their life. They want to live their life in God's name. They want to live their plans in God's name. And God has it. The revelation is so clear. The church is not meant to be that. The church is meant to be him living himself, his life in our name. His life in our name. He doesn't need to come and live it in his own name. He already did that. He demonstrated that he can do it. Now he's looking to live his life in our name. When you go to the supermarket, you don't introduce yourself when you're going to witness to somebody as Jesus Christ. He'd lock you up. It's the Spirit. It's the power. It's the revelation that it's his life on the inside of you. He wants to use your name. God wants to live his life in your name, in your family, in your job. He wants to live his life. And you can only do it by his Spirit. You can't put a different label on yourself and say, I'm a Christian now, and expect to change anybody. It means nothing to the world. It means absolutely nothing. They've already seen people do that. Most of what's called Christianity is folks trying to live their life in God's name. Does that make sense? It makes sense. It makes sense to me because I've been looking over this for the last couple of weeks, ever since I had KFC chicken that didn't quite taste right. Tasted good, but it wasn't. Colonel Sanders would not have approved, I don't think, if he could get over there. But do you see what the call is? The call is not our best attempt to live like Jesus on this earth. That's not the call of the Christian. That's not the heavenly call that we've all been called with. The purpose is that we would allow God's wisdom to become our wisdom. And so when we speak, it's the wisdom of God that's being made manifest to the people that we touch, to the principalities and powers that rule still in that place. They're not the final authority anymore because of the cross. But you think they're not there trying to stir things up and trying to confuse people and pull people aside and get people offended with each other? Oh, I'm telling you, it's a daily struggle. It's a daily struggle. If you're pressing in and you're believing that God's going to begin to live his life in your name, it's a whole different ballgame. You might come in and sit in the same seat as you did before. Everything else might look the same on the outside, but on the inside, when it's Christ living his life inside of you, not you doing your best attempt to impersonate him, it's a totally different thing, because you can only do that one by his Spirit. You cannot make that one up. You cannot clench your teeth and just do it better. It can't. You'll burn out so fast, you'll abandon the whole thing and just write it off as every other thing you've tried to cope with this life. So, Father, I thank you for this group of people in this room this morning. Lord, I thank you that for some they're hearing something that's very strange. They haven't heard your word talked about this way. They haven't known that church was really meant to be something that actually changed anything. But Lord, it was just a social group, or maybe it was just something that was an aid to appease our guilty conscience, or an aid to just allow us to cope with life. But God, as I've spoken this morning, and I've just begun to glorify your plan and your purpose, Lord, as we can see that your perfect plan is not weak, that you didn't develop a strategy to save this earth that was weak or compromised in some way. Lord, you chose to use us. You chose to use human beings, people of flesh. You chose to breathe your Spirit into. And so, God, as those people, as those who are hungry to do what you have for us to do, to go where you have for us to go, Lord, we come before you united as a people. Not just one person praying for a room full of people, but Lord, that the cry of every heart in this room right now, if you know there's a call of God on your life, and you've kind of allowed it to go stale or to be stifled because you haven't fully understood that it can look totally unique, that what God will do with you will look totally unique. It won't look like what he's doing with my life. It won't look like what he's doing with other leaders' lives. It won't look like what happened when they fell and it was broadcast all over the papers. Christianity, allowing Christ to live his life in you. God, that reality would just, the faith to believe for that right now would just drop into people's spirits in Jesus' name. That they would dare to believe that by your Spirit they can change. That by your Spirit they can live a life
that glorifies you, that causes heaven itself to stand and to desire to look into that salvation that changed them from what they were into what they now are.